Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all, remember folks, difference between being filled with the Spirit of God and receiving the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own, what's the next word? Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Now you can start all the way back in the Old Testament, go all the way through. You'll never find a place in the Bible where the word tongue or tongues in the plural does not refer to a known language. And if that statement's not true, come bring it to me and show me where that is. It's inarguable that the word tongue means language. They said already the word language. Now they say we hear every man in our own language. What? Wherein we were born. And then if there's any doubt about what it's talking about, the Lord made sure in the Bible that it was listed, Parthians and Medes and Lamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all parts of Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. We pray, Lord, that you would use the word of God just to help us to think right and to, Lord, believe right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just start by quickly saying this. What is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you what it is not. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not getting saved. Everybody that was filled with the Spirit was already saved. And it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit's not a liquid or a substance, but a person. He's as much God as God the Father, God the Son. When you have him, you have all of him, okay? And so it's not being filled with the Spirit is not getting saved. It was not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is not speaking in an unknown tongue, or as some people wrongly define tongues. Nor is this any longer a sign of the fact that someone is or isn't filled with the Spirit of God. So you say, well, preacher, what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? When a Christian gets saved, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Spirit lives in that person. However, the Holy Spirit may or may not completely control that person. By the way, he doesn't completely control all of any of us all the time. We make sure we get enough stuff in the way to prevent that from happening. But that ought to be our goal every day. That ought to be our goal. However, the Holy Spirit may or may not completely control that person. It's possible for a Christian, this is review, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, even tempt the Holy Spirit. Just because you're saved and thereby indwelt by the Spirit does not mean that you've surrendered the control of your life to him. A person is filled with the Spirit when they have surrendered to his control and sought his direction and leading completely. It's when we empty ourselves enough of self and sin to get out of the way and just let him have control of our lives. And so that's a little quick review of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that I needed to go back to what happened on the day that Jesus resurrected was so that we would understand that what is happening in Acts chapter 2 is not the receiving of the Spirit of God, but something different. It is the first time the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing I want to accomplish, and it's kind of laying the groundwork, is let's make sure we define when we see the word tongues in the Bible, we know exactly what that word means. And I don't know how it can be more clearly defined than Acts chapter number 2. It's interesting that those that believe in a wrong definition of tongues want to claim that what they believe happened in Acts chapter 2. And yet when I turn to Acts chapter 2, you ought to see him go on the defensive. Listen, you do not get to choose your own definition of a Bible word. Okay, sorry, you don't get to just choose whatever definition suits you for a Bible word. If we don't have Bible definitions to Bible words, it always leads to false doctrine or false practice. For instance, I can talk to a Catholic person and say to them, have you been baptized? And you know what? They have an unbiblical definition in their mind and their thinking of baptism. So they would look at me and say, yes, I have been baptized. Have they been baptized? Not according to the word of God. They have not been baptized. What they're talking about is that my mom took me to the Catholic church when I was little, and the priest said some words over me and sprinkled some water on top of me, and therefore I was baptized. Now, listen, the Catholic church has taken a very important word in the Bible, and they know that's not the definition of it. I mean, anybody with an elementary level use of Greek and or Hebrew. And I mean, the tools are there for someone. You don't have to go to college and study this for 2 years. Anybody with an elementary level use of Greek and Hebrew helps inarguably knows that the word baptism means immersion. It means to be put and placed underneath the water. I mean, but wait a minute. Because they have an unbiblical definition of baptism, when I'm talking to them about baptism, they're thinking of one thing, and I'm thinking of something different. You say, well, who's right and who's wrong? The Bible's right. Let's settle that. This isn't an argument between the charismatics and the Baptists. This isn't an argument between the Catholics and the Baptists. Folks, listen, if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we cannot just grab Bible words and decide we're going to put our own definition to them that will match whatever experience we think we had or did not have, okay? And so when we go to Acts chapter 2, and it's clearly defined in Acts chapter 2, then we have to accept that definition and apply that definition everywhere we find that word from that point forward. We don't just get to automatically change the word to mean something other than what has just been explained to us. And again, I don't know how anyone in good conscience, if they have respect for the word of God, can read Acts chapter 2 and say these people spoke in some angelic language while they were up in the upper room. No, they did not speak in tongues in the upper room. It was noised abroad. People came from all directions when they begin to hear these men speak. Remember, they're out there on the street speaking the wonderful works of Christ. And so, you know what? It didn't happen in the upper room. And those that are gathering in their church houses and staying in their church houses and spending hours working up this experience, in no way what they are doing matches what happened in Acts chapter number 2. So they didn't speak it to each other in the upper room. They were speaking it to other people outside on the streets as they spoke the wonderful works of Christ or of God. What do you think the wonderful works of God? That's verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I wonder what the wonderful works of God was. Wonder what was right on their hearts and mind. Hey, they were just commissioned by the resurrected Christ. They were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what the wonderful works of God is? He sent his son to die on an old rugged cross. And he did that to pay for our sins, was buried, and now we serve a resurrected Savior. That's the message. But the Lord allowed, because of the Jews that were gathered there, remember in verse number 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The Jews require a sign. It's been one of the hang-ups with that group of people forever. So God says, you know what, I'm going to give you a sign. And by the way, it's all right. It's because it was even promised and that it would be fulfilled back in Joel. And you know what? Peter quotes that as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. They're saying, oh, they're drunk with wine. No, that's not what you're seeing. You're seeing a fulfillment of Scripture is what you're seeing, because you Jews have such a problem with faith and just believing. It seems like God has to always come down and do something to show you that it's supernatural. And they still have a hang up with it today, by the way, as a people in general. And so the proper definition needs to be applied to the word tongues. Now that means going forward. Sorry, you don't get to go over a few chapters to Acts chapter number 10. And when they spoke in tongues at Cornelius' house, you don't get to change the definition. Okay, when you define something biblical, and Bible words need to have a biblical definition. And when the Word of God plainly, and I'm stressing this because this is the whole thing, it solves it from this point on. Because every place you see tongues, you do not get to change the definition on me. We years ago flew to Australia on a mission trip, me and my wife, and I got to talking to some young people in Australia, and they said, "Do you want to go out and play football?" And I said, "Absolutely, I'll go out and play football with you, all right?" And so I went out into Australia to go play football. Now, you know what? Their football looks different than our football. You know why? Because their football is different than our football. You know what they wanted me to play?
Soccer.
All right, that's not football. What in the world? I'm glad an American came over there to straighten that entire country out and explain to them what football is, you know. But you know what's amazing? For them growing up, now think about this. Someone growing up in a charismatic church, growing up, and this is all they've ever known. It's like someone growing up in Australia, and you know what they know football to be? That's soccer. We look at it and say, that's not football, that's soccer. Now, at least soccer actually exists and American football actually exists, okay? And there's not a Bible definition, even though I looked for it, to make us right about football and what it truly is. But folks, this isn't the difference between two cultures looking at a game. This is something that the Bible settles. Excuse me, okay, my Catholic friend, but you don't get to change the definition of baptism to fit your religion, okay? You take the Bible and let the Bible define what baptism is, and then we look at baptism through a biblical definition, a biblical lens, okay? Same thing with tongues. And so now, that means from now on, everywhere you see tongues in the New Testament, you get this whole thing out of your mind about what the charismatics think it is, and you always go back to the Bible definition and say, oh, they spoke in tongues at Cornelius' house. And so what they did was they were allowed, gifted, this was a gift of the Spirit. It's listed as a gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled them to be able to preach and share the gospel in a language that they did not previously know to people that could then hear it in their own language. And I was kidding with the kids. They were coming upstairs. I said, you have your trip to get ready to the Navajo Indian Reservation? They said, yes. And I said, did you learn Navajo? And they said, no. And I said, don't worry about it. There's the gift of tongues, and you'll be just fine, you know. And I'm kidding with them, you know. But, hey, wouldn't that be nice? I wish it still was available. But you know what? God, in his wisdom, decided this was going to be one of the apostolic gifts until the entire scriptures was compiled, and then that which was in part was done away, and the Bible took its place. And by the way, you're going to see when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, that 1 Corinthians 14 not only does Paul try to do his best to eliminate the false doctrine of an unknown tongue, but he also elevates the preeminence of preaching because they were transitioning. When the word of God is complete, you know what? By the foolishness of preaching, that's what God's going to use. The preaching of his word in order to bring salvation, the message of salvation to the world. And so let's go over now. You say, well, preacher, if it's that easy, where do we get this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Where do we get this? This that is being practiced in some churches, this angelic language, they would say, or a supernatural language, a supernatural utterancing. Where does that come from? Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's 40 verses long. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but I'm just going to show you something that would be helpful. If you looked at my Bible right now, if you were close enough to see it, I think everybody, every Baptist person, if you're going to help folks that are caught up in false doctrine, you got to be ready to do it. Now, what I've done is I've taken a green marker in 1 Corinthians 14, and everywhere there is the phrase an unknown tongue, I highlight that with a green marker. Then everywhere you see the word tongues, I highlight with a yellow marker. Now, folks, remember, we define Bible words by Bible definitions. So when I come to 1 Corinthians 14 and it says tongues, what is the biblical definition of tongues? Well, it's languages. And it's the ability, a gift of the Holy Spirit that was available during the lifetime of Paul. He was one of the apostles. During this time in the church of Corinth, it was still available. But it was the ability to be able to go to someone who you do not know their language. But God, in his mercy, in order, I think, to jumpstart the gospel, allowed these, in the apostolic age, allowed Christians to be able to have this gift of sharing the gospel in a language that they didn't already know, so that that person could hear about Jesus and how to be saved. Now, first of all, let's go through, and I'm just going to read the verses where you'll find the phrase, an unknown tongue. Okay, we'll start in verse number one. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? Okay, now you're going to see this all through this. What happened in the church of Corinth is they have a false doctrine that has started in this church. Okay, a false doctrine. Now, it's interesting, first of all, that, you know, again, my charismatic friends that are stuck on this, I'll sit down with them and I'll say, you know, man alive, there's only one place in the Bible that I find the practice of what you're talking about, an unknown tongue, and it's being practiced in a church that is the most carnal, mixed up, messed up church in all of the Bible. I mean, if I only had Acts 2, which, by the way, I misinterpret and won't look at and bow to the Bible definition of, and my only go-to then is 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, those two chapters, that's pretty much what they know, okay? A whole lot more Bible, okay? Then, you know what? You might want to reconsider the church that was involved in this. Okay, well, tell me about this church, preacher. Listen, we do not find it mentioned in any other letter to any other church. This unique gift that was practiced by a church that was, by the way, chapter 1, divided because of their loyalty to men above Christ. Chapter 2, enraptured with the importance of the wisdom of men and ignorant of the wisdom of God. Chapter 3, so carnal that Paul said he could not give them spiritual meat, only milk, doctrines given to baby Christians. Chapter 4, a church tolerant of fornication. Chapter 5, a church who refused to practice church discipline. Chapter 6, a church where Christians were taking each other to court. Chapter 7, a church filled with marriage problems and fornication. Chapter 8, a church who insisted on exercising liberty even if it injured new Christians. Chapter 9, a church who was negligent in their financial support of God's men. Chapter 10, a church who still dabbled in idolatry. Church 11, a church who profaned the Lord's Supper with gluttony, drunkenness, and selfishness. Chapter 12, a church confused about the proper place of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, a church who was jealous and envious over the talents of others in the assembly. And now we get to chapter 14, and let's let them teach us how to speak in an unknown tongue, okay? Okay, this church is the only church mentioned who ever participated in speaking in an unknown tongue, which is exactly by definition again. Tongue means language. The word adjective unknown in front of it all of a sudden means it's not a known language. It's not a language that's associated with any people group. It is what they would call an angelic or supernatural language, a language that the Spirit gives them the ability to utter things that are divine and mysterious and that no man can understand. And so that's what was they were participating in. So think about that. Now let's go down, if you will, and look at every verse that talks about an unknown tongue. Verse number 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, okay, so, all right, speaketh not unto who? But unto God, for no man, what? How many men?
None.
How many men?
None.
No men understand him. Now, you have to understand, and let me just say this, kind of laying the groundwork. Okay, the Apostle Paul cannot give them meat. He already said that. He cannot talk to them as mature Christians or as Christians that have any depth of Bible knowledge. And so what he's going to do in this portion of Scripture is he's going to do the best he can to try to eliminate this false doctrine by explaining it to them and then putting a set of rules that they have to follow if they're going to practice it. By the way, by the following of the rules, he's going to eliminate the doctrine. Now, I don't mean this wrong. Don't take this wrong. But I'm sorry. You moms have done it with your kids. You can't rationalize with a three-year-old. Okay, you'd love to be able to sit down and explain something to a three-year-old or a four-year-old like you would someone that's 18. I'm sorry, but these are babies. I'd think he would love to just say, listen, let's go back and talk about what happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay, let's be reminded of what that was. But this was so entrenched and had gotten such a hold that he literally in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about how he had to beguile them. All right, when you're dealing with that level of spiritual immaturity, I will say as a preacher sometimes, I have to sometimes get baby Christians to stop doing something with baby reasoning. Okay? And that's what Paul's doing here. And so he lays down some truths, though. He said, okay, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or an unknown language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, you see what he's kind of doing there? He's trying to say, now listen, because see, they saw it as a mark of superior spirituality. So do the charismatics. It feeds to their pride. We've done this. You haven't. We're closer to God. You're not. Many of them. We're going to heaven. You're not. Many of them. Okay, I'm not wrong about that. Okay. So he says, listen, okay, this whole unknown tongue thing, okay? First of all, you're not speaking to men. You know why you're not speaking to them? For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And he's speaking these mysteries to God. So he's, you see, I'm sorry, but he's using baby reasoning. Yep. So listen, you know, you got this special thing, okay? You got that toy. You don't want to let me have it. But let me talk to you about your toy. Okay, so he says, now, you know, God, I'm sure, understands, you know, and he does understand. He understands you're involved in a false practice. But you're doing it in the church, son, and nobody in the church is understanding you because no man can understand an unknown tongue. So that's been established. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, isn't this interesting? Edifieth who? Oh, wow. You know, I can take you several places in the Bible that tells us when we come to the church house, we're supposed to spend our time here edifying one another. So again, this is a practice that edifies or builds up. The word means build up. So again, folks, this is a practice that feeds to the pride of men. Okay? I've done this. You haven't done this. I do it more than you. I do it longer than you. I can interpret what I did. No, you can't, because no man understandeth. And if it says no man, that means no man, including the person doing it. He's laying a trap for him, okay? But he's got to get that toy out of their hand, okay? So that's verse 4. Next time you find it, it's verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, he says, now, here's what you're going to have to do from now on. You don't just get to do that and then not tell us what you said. In fact, you need to pray to God for the interpretation and share the interpretation. Now, wait a minute. If the person that does it has to interpret it so that the people will be edified, then why don't you just say it in English in the first place? And he's going to get to that in just a second, okay? But again, he's saying, all right, if you're going to do this, here's the new rules. Okay, remember, first of all, nobody, don't say, point over to Joe and have him jump up and interpret, because no man understood what you said. By the way, that means the guy that said it. And if the guy is honest, he can't interpret what he just said himself, because he don't understand it either. Okay? And so verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is, again, this matter of being unfruitful. Verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul's saying, five words spoken so that everyone understands it, and those words are designed to edify, are more valuable than 10,000 words spoken in an unknown tongue. You know why? Because no man understands it. No man can interpret it. It's edifying you, but not anybody else. And by the way, even if you pray to interpret, you don't understand it either. And hopefully as you pray before God, you don't go to deceit, because no man understands it. Now again, are there going to be people that just are more important and so full of pride that they don't care? They've got something no one else has, and they're going to, you can't stop that. But he's dealing with a lot of folks, I think, that got caught up in this because of a handful of folks that were full of pride and wanted to be on a higher level, looked up at a higher plane, and by doing this unknown tongue. And now we go down to verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, not at the same time, one after another, and let one interpret. Now again, if we just followed the, if they just came and said, listen, it's okay that we do this, but there's new rules we're going to have to lay down. Okay? First of all, you know what? If you do this, you must immediately pray to God, and you must interpret to us what you said. And by the way, it needs to come from God. Okay, and by the way, this whole idea of having 15, 20 people do it, that's done. Okay, three at the most, two's better, and then somebody's got to interpret. So that held it down to two, and it has to be interpreted. But how is it going to be interpreted? Because no man understands it. So you can imagine if you know what this is really doing? It's taking the hype out. It's taking the emotion out. It's taken the pride out, okay? Because all of a sudden now, if it has to be done decently in order, these kind of things aren't done decently and in order, okay? And so he's laying the rules down. Again, folks, listen. Well, you say, preacher, why didn't you just come out and tell him, what you're doing's of the devil, what you're doing is false doctrine? Like, because he's dealing with children. And so he's using subtlety here. Now let's go back and look at the verses in 1 Corinthians 14 that talks about tongues. All right, now, what we see the word tongues, it is not the same thing as an unknown tongue. Tongue means language. Unknown language is a false practice where people are saying they're speaking in tongues like they did in Acts chapter 2. Well, you're not doing it like they did in Acts chapter 2. So you don't get to define that word. So you'll notice that Paul, again, I think using subtlety, I think dealing with children, he uses these terms in the same chapter, again, to, I think, I think he's teaching children. He's talking to children. So verse 5, first time we see the word tongues. I would that you all spake with what? Hey, amen. Why don't you all go soul winning this week? Why don't you all get out of the church house instead of doing this unknown tongue inside here? Why don't you all go out? Why don't you find somebody? By the way, tarry for 10 days. Empty yourself of self and sin, because that'll kill the pride. Okay, then go out And your whole desire for the fullness of the Holy Spirit is so you can be endued with power from on high, so that you can receive power, so that you can be witnesses. And you know what? Go get somebody saved. That's why I gave that gift of the Spirit. Not to puff you up, not to build you up, not so you can edify yourself. No, not so you can try to appear more spiritual than other people. Not so you can redefine it and try to change it. I use it as a soul winning tool, an ability of someone who pays the price to be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, if you're full of self, you're not full of the Spirit of God. And so he says, hey, I would. And you know what? If I was sitting at the table, and I've done this before, with someone who has, you know, is from Australia, and we're talking football, only they're from a charismatic church, and they're talking tongues. And, excuse me. Who prayed for my voice? Did you pray for my voice? Don't let him pray for my voice anymore. Sorry about that. But if I'm sitting at the table and I'm reading down through this chapter, I'll read it without marking any of them first. And every time we go from unknown tongues to tongues, they're like, see, see, see. Paul said he wished all of us would speak in tongues. I said, he sure did. You're right about that. I'm going to make a note of that. I'm going to make a note of that. And then we go to the entire verse, but rather that you prophesy. What? I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. What's prophesied? Preaching. In what? The language the people can understand. Okay. For greater, ooh, this whole thing is about who's the greatest Christian in a carnal church. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. So I look at him and said, I think a Baptist preacher that's preaching in English is greater than a whole room full of charismatics speaking in tongues. And I'm using their definition at this point. Am I wrong on that? Then I go over here where it says, you know, I'd rather you do 5 words instead of 10,000. I say, okay, Baptist preaching in English or charismatic taking 4 hours to build the emotion up so a bunch of people can run around speaking in a language nobody understands. Which does the Bible promote? Now, by the way, I haven't even told them there's two definitions yet. But do you understand why when they're reading this, they're just flip-flopping these things and they're using the same definition for both, and it is not the same definition for both. So I'll go down and I'll listen to them and I'll make notes. And in verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And so again, he goes to this idea of what does it really benefit you if I showed up and did that? Verse 18. This is another one they get excited about. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. See? Even Paul spoke in tongues. I'll say, man, he sure did. I'm going to make a note of that. He sure did. Well, yeah, he did. According to Acts chapter 2, according to how it's defined in Acts chapter 2, okay? Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Oh, that's why it wasn't spoken in the upper room, it was spoken out on the streets. The Jews require a sign. Jesus said, you take them to the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That whole Pentecost thing was an attempt to start by evangelizing the Jews first. And the Jews require a sign. Okay? So it's not a sign. Wherefore tongues are not a sign, are for a sign, but not to them that believe. So if you gather a bunch of people that are already believers in a room, and again, they spend all their time whipping themselves up in a frenzy, and they do whip themselves up. I'm not just being, that is the fact. Okay, I attended a Pentecostal church when I was in Brazil, Indiana. I got invited by a little girl. I was driving a public school bus. She said, I want you to come to our revival meeting on Monday night. She asked me every day for a week, and Friday I looked at her and said, I'll be there Monday night. And she was so excited. I went home and told my wife, I'm going to a Pentecostal revival service on Monday night. And I said, well, you know what? If I'm going to preach about this stuff all my life, I might as well go take a look, you know. And so, yeah, that was interesting. I showed up, and you could tell Sunday she told everybody, I got my bus driver coming. He's a Baptist preacher. I can't imagine the prayer meetings that went on because a Baptist preacher's coming to their. And so, boy, as soon as I walked in the door, you know, everybody made me feel welcome. Nice group of people. But, buddy, you could just see it building around me, you know. And then they get the music started, and that music goes to a higher level and the volume's more. And the more they're singing, they're just repeating, chanting, kind of like the contemporary music that some of you are listening to. Same kind of nonsense. Over and over and over. And then people around me, they're getting more emotional and more emotional and more emotional. And they're building this thing up. And I know the Lord did this. By the way, what happened that night, I have no doubt was. And by the way, I wasn't sitting there with a critical spirit. I came, I sat there. I didn't know the song. If you don't know the song, I don't sing. You know, and I'm watching and observing what's going on. And this little girl I'm sitting beside, her mom and dad, she's 10 years old. And so she starts raising her hand, and her eyes are fluttering like this. And I'm looking at her and looking around, and the preacher's going, you know, up there, you know, with the microphone screaming and pumping it up and speaking in tongues himself. And then people begin to repeat what he said. And then somebody over here would be trying to speak in, or they're kind of getting the spirit. So a bunch of people would surround them, and they are saying stuff to them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until they start saying it. Don't tell me it's not taught. Don't tell me it's not trained. Don't tell me it's not emotionalism. I've watched it. But what happened was this girl decided, I mean, you know, they get slain in the spirit sometimes. So she was in a flutter. And all of a sudden, she just keels over. I mean, before I can even do anything, all of a sudden I see her fall forward, and she falls face first into the pew in front of her. I mean, literally falls before I can do anything, and hits her face right across her nose like this on the pew. Blood splatters everywhere. She bounces off the pew, falls on the floor between us. I'm flipping out now because this 10-year-old girl is laying there shaking and bleeding out of her mouth and her nose. And I, you know, what would you do, sir? So I pull my handkerchief out, and the mom's like, leave her alone. She was slain in the spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, all the people are watching. And I stood up and said, ma'am, excuse me, she needs help. I said, I don't know what kind of Holy Spirit you all worship here, but the Holy Spirit I worship don't take 10-year-old girls and slam them face first into pews. And all of a sudden it went. And I got her up on the pew and wiped the blood off her face. And all of a sudden she's kind of come into it and come, you know, it's back then and hurting, by the way. And then they, after that, tried to get it up again. And you know what? They just couldn't get it up after that. They never could get that thing going. And so finally the preacher gave up trying to get much going. So he got up and then yelled for 45 minutes about everything that Baptists believe that's wrong. And when he got done, I went over and thanked the family for inviting me, and went over and thanked him for allowing me to come. And I was very great. I mean, I was very gracious. But folks, listen to me. If it's of God, then why do you need a band? Okay, why do you need to be surrounded by a bunch of people? I'll tell you what I say on a regular basis. I'll meet someone, and somebody will say, have you ever received Christ your Savior? Are you born again? Are you saved? Yes, I've been born again and baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. And I'm like, man, I've always wanted to hear that. Go ahead. I'd like to hear you do it. Would you go ahead and do that for me? They're like, what do you mean? Do what? Speak in tongues. You know, I'd really like to hear that. So could you just go ahead and do that for me? Here? I said, in the Spirit of God everywhere? Yeah. Yeah, now, like right now. You're filled with the Spirit, right? That's what you just told me. You can speak in tongues. Well, why can't you? Why can't you? Give me a chance to preach and I'll preach. Give me a chance to witness and I'll witness. I'm ready. Of what I say that the Holy Spirit produces. So why can't you do it? Well, it don't work that way. Well, then maybe you ought to think about how it works. Okay, why do y'all have to gather in church? Why do you have to have an hour of singing? Why do you have to have all this emotionalism? Okay, why do you have to be coached? Now what I'm trying to say here is this. I believe with all my heart, some very sincere people, good people, I mean from a human standpoint, good people have been caught up there that, you know what, they've been taught that's what they need to do. They go there wanting to do it. They go there trying to do it. And they're coached to do it. And those are the ones that are really difficult for me to deal with, because the honest truth is, even when I show them from the Bible that it's no way it's biblical, as a last gasp effort, they always look at me and go, yeah, I get that. I get everything the Bible says, and you're right. But you don't understand. I did it. Now, think about that argument. That's why they believe it so strong, because you don't understand, preacher. You may be here tonight. I mean, you know, everybody's got a different background. And you're listening to that same preacher. I'm following along here, but you don't understand. I did that. Were you sincere? Yes, you were sincere. I believe you were sincere. I also believe you were coached. And by the way, here's what I got to ask you. Are you going to put your faith and trust in a human experience, or are you going to put your faith and trust in the Bible? What are you going to base your faith in? And I'm going to base what I believe in the Word of God and what it says. And so as we go down through here, what we see is that these things are separated. Verse number 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those with unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And the reason he said that is not because this is the tongues of the unknown tongue. He said, even if you're speaking in tongues in the church, a proper definition of it, and all of a sudden you walk, a stranger walks in, and this person's in, talking in as an Arabian, and this person as a Crete, and there's 17 different languages being spoke. And an unbeliever comes in, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to look around and go. But if somebody comes in and they walk into a service and people are singing in the language that they understand and praying in the language that they understand and preaching in the language they understand, don't you think they got a better chance of winning that person to Christ? And so he was saying, you know, you're running people off. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with what? Not an unknown tongue. Okay, so now we've looked at six places where you saw the word tongues, and we looked at all of the places there of the unknown tongue. Okay, so here's the conclusion. This is where we'll end tonight. The truth Paul presents to the church of Corinth and the ground rules for those who insisted in speaking and praying in an unknown tongue is summarized properly. And if I'm not summarizing this properly, come talk to me. But this is basically a summary of what Paul taught them. When you speak in an unknown tongue, remember this, no one understands you, so you help no one. You're the only one being built up or edified, so it's an act of selfishness. Without someone interpreting, it's a waste of time. And it's a waste of the time of the church. If someone has to interpret, why not just say it in a known language in the first place? Praying in an unknown tongue causes confusion. So if you have to pray in an unknown tongue, pray silently. If you have to do it, pray silent. That's what he said. Five words in a known tongue will benefit the assembly more than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. If someone insists on speaking in an unknown tongue, it should only be one or two, at the most three, then someone must interpret. By the way, if no one can interpret, don't do it again, because that's the rule. They have to. Now, at this point, is it honesty or is it deceit? Because the Bible said, no man understands it. Okay, so that person, well, I was at a service and someone was speaking in tongues and somebody else has the gift of interpretation. They got up and they said, this is what he said. Well, my King James Holy Bible says no one understood what he said. So something's going on. Something unbiblical is going on. If no one can interpret, don't do it again. At no time should there be more than one person speaking in a known tongue or an unknown tongue. This causes confusion, and God does not author confusion. Oh, I forgot this one. I must have skipped it. No woman should preach or pray or speak in a known or an unknown tongue in the assembly. That's one of the rules that he laid as the ground rule, is that no women can do it. And when it says in this portion of scripture, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be in obedience, as also saith the law. You have to read that in the context of what the chapter's about. Doesn't mean, ladies, that as soon as you pull in the parking lot, you know, your husband looks over and goes, now. Not till we pull out. That's not what that's talking about. As much as some husbands would like to take this out of context, I cannot allow you to do that, all right? It's dealing with the tongues thing. Now, folks, I'm sorry, but again, I was there. Okay, and I know I was only in one meeting. Well, you're judging everything by one meeting. Well, that's because I only went once. I saw enough. You watch a 10-year-old girl get slammed face first into a pew, and then people want to defend it as if it was an act of God. You really don't want to go back. I mean, you know what? My spirit was grieved when I left there, because I do not doubt the sincerity of those people. I believe that man behind the pulpit was a charlatan. Okay, I'm not giving him a buy, but a lot of those people sitting there were sincere. Okay, but I'm going to tell you, I looked around. I never saw one man speaking in tongues except a preacher. But children and women were speaking in tongues. I've asked this to, probably 50 different Pentecostal men. I've said, tell me, in your church, who speaks in tongues more, women or men? And not one time did I ever hear any other answer than women. So Paul again says, now, when it comes to this, let's have another rule. Y'all can't do this. That would eliminate it in most churches right there. No women should preach or pray or speak in a known or an unknown tongue in the assembly. It doesn't mean that you can't come to church. By the way, I'm just finished that thought. Thank God for the ladies singing in the choir. Thank God for the nursery workers. Thank God for ladies that are standing with an open Bible teaching children and teaching other ladies. But you know what the Bible says? You're never to stand and usurp authority in the church in a situation where there's men. This whole idea of a woman preacher, it doesn't exist biblically. I don't even recognize it. It's an unbiblical, you can't say women preacher. You can't say that. That's unbiblical, okay? And so no woman should preach. And I said, if any man claims to be a prophet or spiritual, I like this. He said, if any man, look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So if any man claims to be a prophet or spiritual, he will agree with me. If he doesn't, mark him as ignorant. So Paul, this is the rules. And let him remain ignorant. By the way, from now on, when you walk in church, just look at that guy and think to yourself, ignorant. Right. Now, if they took that letter and they read, can you imagine 1 Corinthians, the guy's preacher gets up here, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he gets chapter 14. And all of a sudden, they're going like, wow. Okay, wait a minute. Don't you think there was, I think, that even a carnal church, a lot of times there's a scattering of people that are spiritually minded or want to grow and long for the truth. I think by the time this got done, some of the folks that were watching some of this nonsense and really seeing the heart motivation behind it, say, hey, this isn't about God and advancing the gospel. This is about that man or that woman wanting to edify themselves, build themselves up in the congregation as being something more than the rest of us. And they've taken something that was a spiritual gift and they've turned it into a false practice for their own edification in their own pride. Okay, so they're speaking in tongues at every service, but they never walk in with a lost soul. They never invite somebody to church. They never want a soul to Christ. But they're now considered the most spiritual in the church. And so we get then into the predominance of preaching. he says, verse 39, therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And that's another subject that we could go on and teach in 1 Corinthians. But there came a point in time where just Paul's like, listen, what I need to do is tell you all of these things, even the biblical speaking in tongues, that's about to cease. And you know what's going to happen? The Word of God's going to be compiled. And the emphasis going forward in the New Testament church is going to be the preaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel in a language that people can understand. And that will result in souls being saved. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, and to be able, again, to help others. And, Lord, I pray for enlightenment. I pray for us to embrace truth. Lord, I pray for us to believe the Bible above anything and everything that we've seen, experienced, even done. That our entire belief and faith would rest upon the precepts and principles of the Word of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name.